Welcome all. This morning, I would like to share on something that's been in my heart and has been growing, and it's scriptural. It's God's word. And it is something that, in our understanding of Christianity and of living a life of life, amen, the abundance of life, it is something very simple and very small. But how many of us know that God always uses the simple and the small? And what man and what you and I would overlook in the scriptures, in the whole doctrine, are the things that are the most powerful. It's the small things that are the most powerful and will make the biggest difference in your life to understanding. And so I want to talk about one of those things this morning, something that's very powerful and in the lives of each one of us, and especially those of us who have heard the message concerning the abundant life, concerning the kingdom of God that is already on the inside of us, and how we desire to walk in this life, even this side of heaven. And so in our pursuit of understanding this life, in our pursuit of gaining and acquiring and experiencing, really, right? I mean, to acquire this life, life is not life unless it's lived, right? You can't say, well, I have eternal, I'm enjoying this abundant life and not have it in this life, because life is life, right? So I'm talking about our pursuit of experiencing the abundant life that we continually talk about, that Jesus died to give us. But you know, this pursuit can become very wearisome and can easily be turned into a work of our flesh rather than the fruit of His grace. I'm going to say that again. This life can easily be turned into a work of your flesh rather than the fruit of His grace in your life. And, you know, I don't know how many times even in my own life I've had this thought. How can it be that hard? You know, we're pursuing all these things that we know Jesus died to give us. You know, we've been delivered from the curse and delivered from this world, and we're in this battle, and it seems like this is really hard. How can it be so hard? I've been a Christian for 25 years, 30 years, and still not seem to be enjoying the prosperity that I learned about 30 years ago. What's up with that? And we get frustrated. And I've had this thought many, many times, as I am sure anybody here that's walked with the Lord for any amount of time has had the same thought. Why is it so hard to receive the life that's already ours? And so we battle this in our minds. It can't be that hard. Where is the blessedness of the life Jesus talks about? I don't believe that God has made it that difficult, that only a very handful of us can obtain it. And you know, sometimes as we go along in our pursuit of it, we begin to have doubts that it even exists or that it's even for us. Because it's tough. It seems to be so hard for us. And many times when we're in this pursuit, and let's face it, when one crisis dies down, there's just another one that comes up over here. Do we ever get free of troubles and things that happen in our lives? It's like we always have this idea that when that thing is done, then I'm free. I'm good to go. But really, life happens. And many times when we begin to walk this walk, we get offended in our hearts for the word's sake. And what am I mean? I mean that we feel like we have been believing God's word, and yet there's no fruit. There's no real fruit in our lives. We still don't have the blessing and the blessed life that we believe we've been believing for. And then we get angry, and it's like, God, I've done my part. Now, where is my blessing? Now, I don't know about you, but I've gotten so frustrated in my Christian walk. I remember one time, I was so upset that I literally took my Bible and I flung it against the wall as hard as I could that I actually tore the cover off. I was so angry. It was like, this is not right. I've believed, and all this time that I've been believing is in vain. And the frustration and the anger just grabs hold of you. Anybody been there? Well, I know Lorelai's been there. Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not alone there. But I mean, I guarantee you that if you're a Christian and you're trying, or you're, I shouldn't say trying, if you're walking by faith, you're going to be there. You will get to that point in this life where you're just going to think, this doesn't work, and God, I'm angry. So we become offended. But you know, even though most saints have been in this place, we know it's not a good place to be in. It's not a good place to be in. We feel like our faith has been in vain. And we feel like God's let us down. But you know, we're not alone. We've all been there. Even Jesus himself was there. If you want to go back and read, I believe it's in Psalm 73, where it talks about the emotions that Jesus went through. And he felt like he was, like, this is all in vain. He felt like we feel many times. So we've all been there at one point or another. And when we go back into the scriptures, to the Old Testament, if you've ever done a lot of reading in the Old Testament, even you will see this in the great men of old, the same things. They all, at one time or another, felt this way. Even King David went through the same feelings. And during the times when we feel this way, and he even writes about it in the book of Psalms, we feel like God is so far away. It's like, God, where are you? God is so far away. And it's almost as if like we're just dangling there and he's left us. Simply because we cannot sense his presence. We cannot see him working. We cannot hear his voice. Well, the good news is this way of faith that I want to talk about, or the simple thing that we need to understand is powerful from God's word, is not that hard. Not as hard as what we have made it to be. We don't realize that we're in that place of the feelings and the emotions that I've just described. A lot of times we're in the flesh and we don't even know it. We're not in the spirit, we're in the flesh. There is good news. It's not that hard. And in fact, God has made it so simple that we can miss it. And today, what I want to bring out of God's word, I want you to ponder very carefully. It's a simple truth, but it is a powerful truth. As I was reading through the book of Psalm this week, some of the Psalms, in Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12, I want us to turn there this morning to open up. And the truth of what I want to share with you kind of just jumped out at me from this book. You guys have to excuse me. I got a new Bible this week. Megan blessed me with a new Bible. She was a little embarrassed when she saw me come to church with my Bible falling apart, pages ripped. But that's a good thing. That means I was reading it. And but anyways, thanks, Megan. I have a new Bible and I'm tickled with it. And she even tried to get me a Bible that had the scriptures and everything on the same pages and in the same. I mean, it's awesome. And the only difference is it's got Jesus' words in red, which my old one didn't even have. So thank you very much, Megan. Okay, is everybody at Psalm 84? And we're going to read verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from them that walk uprightly. First of all, let's deal with verse 11. What does it mean to walk uprightly? Most people will read that and think that, well, if you live a holy life, that's what it means to walk uprightly. that, you know, you don't do the things the world does and you just live a very holy, consecrated, set apart life. That's what we're led to believe. But really, that's not what that means, is it? To walk upright is to walk in accordance to God's truth. That's what it means, to walk in accordance to the truth of God. Galatians chapter 2 gives us a breakdown of what this means. It gives us an explanation of walking uprightly, because I don't want you to take my word for it. You need to see it in the scriptures so that you can, when you read that scripture, you will get a better understanding yourself. In the book of Galatians, Paul is defending, the whole book is about Paul's defense of the gospel of grace. And he comes to the church at Galatia and he says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Right before whose eyes Jesus Christ was crucified. Did you receive by the working of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And so then he goes into debating the law versus grace or faith, right? And so he's defending the gospel of grace, preaching to the church that man is not justified before God by the law, and that both the Jew and the Gentiles alike are made righteous only by faith through grace. And then in verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says this, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before James came," who obviously was Jewish because they had a gathering, they all gathered together in Antioch, and "before James came," it says, "and his company, Peter ate with the Gentiles. But once James came, he then withdrew himself." Obviously, James was a Jew, because remember, Peter was Jewish. "When James came, he withdrew himself, being afraid of those who were of the circumcision," or the Jewish people. "And all the other Jews assembled themselves in the same manner." In other words, then everybody followed Peter's, you know, I mean, let's just use this as an example. We come together, us and another group of people, another church denomination, and we segregate ourselves. If we look down our nose at them, like, you know, like we become, like we're right and they're wrong. And the truth of the matter was, they're all saved by the same grace, by the same God, by the same Savior. And so they segregated themselves. They were not walking uprightly. The one group, it's like, well, we're still saved by the law, the circumcision. And the other is like, no, we're saved by faith. And there was this division. And so Paul says, "And when I saw that they walked not uprightly and according to the truth of the gospel," he rebuked Peter in front of them all. So to walk uprightly is simply this, to walk according to the truth. You can live a holy life and a consecrated life and still not be walking according to the truth. Which is, what is the truth that we walk according to? That we are saved by grace through our faith. It is not your works, your goodness. And there is no respecter of persons with God, for all the Jew, the Gentile, and the Greek alike, all who believe in Jesus and call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the truth of the gospel. That is the truth of the grace of God. So what Psalm 84:11 is saying is this, the Lord withholds nothing good from those who trust in his grace. Those who walk uprightly, those who understand grace. And if it's by grace, which means undeserved favor, unearned favor, then nothing good is withheld from you. He withholds nothing good from those who walk uprightly, those who are trusting in his grace. If you're trusting in his grace, which is undeserved favor, that means you don't have to earn it and it's all yours. It's so simple. Verse 12 is where I want to go. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. I'm going to read it again. Blessed is the man that trusts in thee. It really can't get any easier than this. We know that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we key in there a lot that every Holy Spirit-given blessing in the heavenly realm has been given to us in Christ. Every blessing. What does that mean? That means that everything that Jesus has, every blessing that he enjoys, has been given to us in Christ. Every blessing that Christ enjoys. And I ask myself, why am I not enjoying every blessing? Well, Psalm 84:12 tells us this, that the man or the woman that is blessed is the man or the woman that trusts in him. Simple. Assuredly, there is nothing that gives the heart of God, that pleases the heart of God, or gives the heart of God more pleasure than when we simply just trust him. And there's nothing that grieves his heart more than when we don't trust him. And I'm trying this morning to get you to see God as he is. Because until we see God as he really is, everything is just a list of rules and regulations. It's just, oh, I got to trust God. I got to do this. I got to do that. But when you see God's heart and how and who he is, you understand this. God is grieved when I don't trust him. We say, listen carefully, we say he is our God. We say he is our Lord and Savior, but we don't trust him. How, tell me, is he then your God? If you can't trust your God, he's not your God. Do you understand? That's what the whole idea is. And God, who is God, who is so trustworthy, is baffled by this. How could you not trust me? If you only knew who God was. And that's what the Lord has been dealing with me in my prayer time in the last month or so. He's showing me who he really is. And it's like, wow, it's so amazing. It's so, no wonder God can't reveal himself to you. No wonder the Bible says no man is going to see the face of God and live. He is that amazing. He's that, you know, that awe. How can we not trust him? How can we say he is my God and yet not trust him? Time and time again, if you go back into the Old Testament, we will see this over and over again. The children of Israel, in one instance that I want to talk about, tested God. And they grieved the heart of God with their unbelief. I'm just simply saying they didn't trust God. They didn't trust him. Psalm 78, if you have time this week, go through it and read the whole thing. But I'm just going to bring out 21, 22. Psalm 78, verses 21 and 22. It says, God was wroth with Israel. So fire was kindled against Jacob and anger against Israel because they believed not in him and trusted not in his salvation. God continually, time and time again, showed them his heart, his faithfulness to them in looking after them. In Psalm 78, it tells us of all, it lists all the wonderful things God did for them. First of all, he delivered them out of Egypt, out of bondage. And when he delivered them mightily. I mean, man, there wasn't one feeble among them. He stripped all the Egyptians of all the silver and gold. I mean, they left millionaires. There was, I don't know how many millions of people that left that night, but they all left and they were all millionaires. Wow. It says that he didn't even allow the shoes on their feet to wear out because they're on foot. Not one feeble. Can you imagine how many old people there were? And yet they were all able to move and to walk. So God delivered them with a mighty hand. And not only did he deliver them out of that, and then he's protecting them, he's fighting for them when Pharaoh starts to go back after them again. And they come up against the Red Sea. He parts the whole thing and they walk across on dry land. It wasn't muddy. It was dry. And as soon as they get across, God causes the rivers to come together and all their enemies are drowned. Then he takes them into the wilderness, or they go into the wilderness, and in there he continually delivers them. He keeps them healed and well. He feeds them manna from heaven, angels' food. He causes water to spring forth out of a rock, fresh water. He keeps them protected during the day. In the desert, it's very hot with a cloud. At night, it gets very cold, so he had a fire. He keeps them warm with a fire. I mean, man, wow, why wouldn't they have trusted him? And all along, he's promising them, he's taking them into the promised land. And yet, if you read it all, it says they did not trust him. They grieved him. And you can see that many times. It says God became very angry. And you know, they murmured, they complained, but you have to understand, this is really a picture of you and I as we're here. And God has given us this promise in God's word, in his word, that Jesus Christ is our abundant life. He is the promised land. And sometimes on our way to receiving and experiencing it in the natural, we see nothing but lack. The Israelites saw nothing but lack. I mean, they're wandering around, and then they start blaming God. God, you see, this is very familiar. Did you bring me out here just to kill me? Why didn't you just leave me back there? It was better back there because at least I had food to eat. I had a place to stay. Now you brought me out here. I have nothing. And sometimes we feel that way as well when we let go of the world and we take a hold of trusting in the Lord. And then we feel like we're just, the bottom's ripped out of us. It's like, what? God, here I am. You know, and and all around me, all I see is drought, and I don't see fresh water. I don't see food. And so God, the Bible tells us that God was greatly grieved. He was wroth with Israel because they believed not in him and trusted not in his salvation. In another place in Psalm 78, it says their hearts were not steadfast with him. Their hearts were not steadfast. So time and time again, God shows them his faithfulness in looking after them, showing him all his wonderful works. And all he asked of them the whole time was just trust me. Just trust me. If I said I am taking you into the promised land, then I will take you into the promised land. And today, harden not your hearts. Hear his voice. He's telling you the same thing. God has not changed. All he ever wants from you and from me is he's saying, just trust me. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. So let's fast forward it into the new covenant. God has not changed. He still just wants one thing from us. He doesn't require your obedience to the law. He doesn't require you to live perfect lives. Do this, do that. No, he wants you to do one thing. Just trust him. That's all you have to do. It's so simple that we miss it. And if we would take more time to focus and meditate on why we should trust him, why is he trustworthy? We would have trusted him a long time ago. But we get so much into the flesh, they say, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. But no, if you would just have a trusting heart, trust him. So in the new covenant, God has not changed. He still wants us above all else in our lives to trust him, no matter what. And to us in the new covenant, God has shown, if you think he showed them something in the old covenant about who he was, how much more in the new? He sent his only son to demonstrate and show us that he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy right to the death. We can trust him because he died for you. Anybody in this world, nobody died for you in this life. They might help you and you might be able to trust them, but they ain't going to die for you. God loved you. He demonstrated his care for you, his love for you, by sending his son to die your death. Now, surely if he's died your death, we can trust him with our life. Romans 8:32 says this, if he was willing to give Jesus, his son, up for us, will he not with him freely give us every good thing? There isn't a thing in your life that God won't give you because he showed and demonstrated at the cross that nothing, he will withhold. We were just reading it in Psalm 84. He withholds no good thing from you. He was willing to give up Jesus. With him, will he not freely give you every good thing, every good blessing? He's not going to withhold something from you after he's given up Jesus. That says that Jesus, or the thing you want, is more valuable than his own son. If he withholds healing from you, he is saying, no, I'm sorry. Your healing is more valuable than Jesus. He gave up the most valuable thing there was. Will he not freely give you every other good thing? If he was willing to go that far, there's nothing he's going to withhold from us. But at the end of the day, he wants you to trust him. We know all these good things about God. So he will freely give us all good things. God our Father has freely already supplied everything we will ever need that pertains unto this life and unto godliness, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. And yet, we struggle. He's freely given to us. He's shown us and demonstrated how much he cares, and yet we struggle in this new covenant to receive the things we need. That has always been a puzzle to me, a mystery to me. But you know, before we can understand the struggle or the issues that we have with receiving, you need to ask ourselves this question. A lot of times I learn by just asking questions. God asks me questions. And this was the question that the Lord placed in my heart this week. And I was pondering it, and it was like the lights kind of came on. And he said, how do you know for sure? Because let's face it, all of us are walking by faith. We know that the just shall live by faith. And we're believing and trusting God in different areas or whatever. But how do you know for sure, Don, that you are trusting in the Lord completely in your life? We like to say, oh, I'm trusting God. But are you? It's just like, how do you know that you know the love of God? 1 John tells us that if you really have and understand and have received God's love and know his love, you will, the fruit of that is you will love your brother. Now, if you find yourself not loving your brother, don't try harder to love your brother. No, that just tells you, I haven't received God's love from me yet. So God asked me this question, how do you know that you are trusting God and that you are really in faith in this thing? How do you know that? Because sometimes we just kind of throw up things and think, oh, well, just we'll hope for the best. No, don't do it that way. You're doubting that. And there's doubt in that because you're really not sure what you're going to get, right? So how do we know for sure that I am trusting God? How do I know, if you were with us over the last 2 weeks, we were talking about dwelling in this secret place of the Most High God, under the shadow of the Almighty, I'm going to abide. How do you know for sure that you're in this place of protection? That you're in this place where no evil can befall you? That you're in this place where no disease can come nigh your dwelling? And where your enemies are under your feet and God has set you on high and you are not the tail? How do you know for sure? I believe that in this, the Lord showed me in my heart as I was praying about this, that the kingdom, first of all, you got to understand, the kingdom of God is in you. Okay? The kingdom of God is within you. What is the kingdom of God? It is God's life. It is this place of wholeness. The kingdom of God. It is really the promised land. And the promised land is in you. Hard for us because we're usually looking for the promised land out there. When is it going to come? You know, you see it as coming towards you rather than coming out of you, right? And you need to stop that because the kingdom life that I'm talking about is in you. The supply of grace is in you. Your prosperity is in you. Your health is in you. It's not out there somewhere coming at you. It's in you. To be released. We talked about that last week. So the kingdom of God is within you. So you have to understand that the kingdom life begins in your heart. Right? The kingdom life isn't something that's going to come in through your front door. It begins in the heart, or it begins in you. And it is a heart. So you ask yourself, what is this heart all about? What needs to happen in my heart? And the Lord showed me this, that the kingdom heart, I'm talking about the kingdom life. You can't have the kingdom life without the kingdom heart. The kingdom heart, and it's good to write this down, is completely free of all cares, all worries, and all anxieties. And that's what the Bible is referring to when it says have a clean heart. When our heart is completely free of all the cares of this world, all the worries, the fears, and the anxieties. That is life to your heart. Right? I mean, when you think of the heart, what does the heart need? I mean, we know what our flesh wants. We know the flesh likes good food. Flesh likes to feel good. Flesh likes to be full of energy. Likes to look good. What about your heart? What is the heart like? The heart is a part of you. It's the real you. And so the heart likes to be free, carefree, not bogged down with cares and worries and fears and, oh dear, you know, what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or, geez, I sure wish, or we're stuck in the past. So this is where the life begins, in your heart, because your heart is you. Your flesh is only the recipient of what's happening in the heart. Right? So God showed me all of this, that the reason we struggle is because in our hearts, we're not carefree. Worries, fears, anxieties, it clogs the heart. And the life that's in there already cannot flow to where we can see it. It's there. Trust God when he said it's there. It's in you. But because we fret, we fear, we worry. And he said to me, it begins, everything begins on in the heart. Man believes with the heart unto righteousness. Man believes with the heart unto salvation. Everything starts in the heart, which is the real you. And he said to me, it is a carefree heart that tells you that you're trusting. You know, and I just had the sense of, you know, the more you say, and that all comes from knowing God and knowing, oh, thank God, he is so trustworthy. He is trustworthy. Why do I not trust him? And when you finally get to that place where, oh, man, there is no one else but you. Who else can I trust? If I can't trust God, I can't trust anybody. And you get to that place where you just like you sit limp in his presence. And then your heart is overwhelmed at the sensation of being free and of being, you know, not worrying anymore. It's like the fears and the worries and everything just begins to dissolve. Now, that is the place where God can begin to work. And so how do we know that we're in faith? When we do come up against an issue, or if we do have a thought that could cause us to, you know, go over the edge with fear or worry. It's funny. You go to that happy place in your heart. I mean, we call it a happy place. Children have happy places. We should all have a happy place. Our happy place is God and his faithfulness. And you go there and you just like, oh, thank goodness. Thank goodness that care is taken care of. I don't have that care. I'm not anxious. I'm not afraid. I'm trusting. I know God. Does that mean that your life is perfect? No. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about you being free in your heart first, because before you're going to be free from your cares in the natural. It has to start in the heart. It doesn't just go poof. You're not shocked when you see things disappear in your life. Why? Because you're already free in your heart. You've already got it in there. You're already trusting. So the kingdom of God is in you. And the first thing it's going to do is it's going to eradicate all the worries and the fears. And if you will just focus on God's faithfulness and how faithful he really is. So the kingdom life begins in your heart. It's a heart that is completely free of all the cares, all the anxieties, all the fears of this world. It is really a carefree heart. If I had to describe to you what it was, how it feels, how to put it into English words, what it's like to dwell in the secret place under the shadow of the Almighty, it is really just having a carefree heart. You're not afraid of what's happening on the earth. You're not afraid of the rest of the things the world is afraid of. You will hear bad news on the TV. That doesn't cause you any anxiety or any fear. Why? Because you are carefree. And that's the way God wants all of us. Carefree. Then God can work. Then God can bring you into that kingdom life and you will begin to experience it. But it all begins in the heart. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart above all that you guard. For out of it flows the issues of life. If your heart is filled with cares and anxieties and fears, it's simply because you're not trusting God with your cares. And you're hanging on to them. And God is not far away. He's standing right there like Jesus had his arms. Come unto me, all of you that are heavy laden. You got all the cares of the world on your shoulders. Come to me. I will rest you. I'll take those cares from you. And I'll work it out. That's why Jesus said, unless you become like little children, you won't enter into this life. A little child, he didn't think about yesterday. He ain't worried about tomorrow. Come on. He lives right now. He's in the moment. And right now, his needs are met. And sometimes we need to do that too. Don't look ahead. God will supply your needs. See, we want God to supply it all. Just like we want to have $1 million in the bank and then we can rest. We can, okay, now I'm good. Or nowadays, maybe million's not even enough. At one time, $1 million would have been more than enough. But you know what I'm saying? We need to have all our ducks in a row. Okay, now I'm resting. Now I'm trusting God. No, you're not. Why do you need to trust God when you got it all together in the natural? It's when we don't have it together when we need to trust God. And take it day by day because he's working it out. Don't look to the natural to see whether God's working in your life. That's the mistake we make. And that's where fears and cares enter in. Into our hearts. It's because we want to see it all looked after. And then we say, oh yes, I'm trusting God. You don't need faith when you see it. So unless you become like a little child, you'll not enter into the kingdom. Children, for the most part, are carefree. We do not see God's supply in the natural simply because we don't have it in our hearts. The kingdom life begins in the heart. A heart that is free from all cares, worries, and anxieties produces life. This is really the true rest of God. But you know, the problem is, and I've said this before, and we've heard it before, the problem is we want to see it all taken care of in the natural. Then we can be carefree. It's just like, how can I rest? You have to be all done your work, and then you rest. That's the way the world is. Well, I don't rest till my work is done. God says, no, it's the opposite. Rest, and then you do the work. The same thing in the natural when it comes to our hearts. We want to see everything. We want to see all of our enemies eradicated, and then we're living the good life. No. God prepares a banquet before you in the presence of your enemies. Sit down. How do you eat? You sit. And you partake. Even though when you look around, you see it everywhere. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's God's way. As long as we're in this earth, we're going to have calamities. We're going to see. We're going to experience things. But trust God in every situation. He has supplied everything you're ever going to need. He is navigating you. He is upholding you. He is trying to get all of your things, all of the things he knows you need to you. All he's saying is, trust me. Just like the children of Israel. They didn't see any water. What'd they do? They complained. All they saw was barren ground. And God is saying, you know, can't you trust me? Look what I just did for you. I just parted the Red Sea. Are you scared I'm not going to give you something to drink? That's what he says. If I've given you Jesus, are you scared I'm not going to prosper you? Don't you get it? Sometimes we need to think this way. Sometimes we need to argue with ourselves and say, honestly, if God was willing to do that, is he not going to do this? Why am I fretting over this? Sometimes we need to be hard on ourselves, take ourselves up by the bootstraps and say, this is ridiculous. Why am I fretting over this? God is greater than this. But so many times we don't. We just keep looking in the natural and it just gets darker and darker. And we get more anxious and more fearful and more afraid and more worried. And we cry out, God, where are you? And God's there. But we need to trust him. So we want to see everything taken care of in the natural, and then we can be carefree. And I know Megan and I had this little talk the other night, and we want to get our work all done, and then we rest. That's not the way it is in God's kingdom. He's saying you rest, or you'll never get any work done. But you know what? No matter who we are, and no matter what we are going through today, whichever area, whichever problem in our minds and in our hearts is not carefree. There are so many areas. Man is so complicated. There's so many areas in our lives where we have cares. You know, it could be with our children. It could be with our health. It could be with our finances. It could be with our in-laws. It could be, I mean, on and on and on the list goes. It really doesn't matter. A care is a care, right? Anxiety is an anxiety. Nobody wants to have this heavy heart. Nobody wants to be dragging this thing around because it takes the joy out of living. It takes the joy out of everything. So it doesn't really matter where the care is in your heart. God's answer to your problem, to your worries, to your anxieties, to your cares, your fears, always remains the same. God changes not. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My undeserved, unearned supply given to you at Jesus or from Jesus at the cross. Jesus is God's grace. He is God's supply. He was given to you to use. That is sufficient for your every need. Trust in that. Put your trust in that. Trust me. Your needs already have been supplied through Christ. So Jesus is God's grace manifest. And through him, he has freely given you every blessing. And all God is ever asking us to do, he's not asking us to do great things. You don't have to memorize the Bible and pray 4 hours a day or fast or go to church or any of those things. All he says is just trust me. Just trust me. Why are ye of such little faith? That just means, why are you trusting me for so little when I'm so big? Trust God. Blessed is the one who simply trusts God. You don't have to know any scripture in order to trust God. Children are able to trust God way easier than we are. Trust him enough, and this is what the Lord spoke to me, trust me enough to give me your cares. Trust me enough to give me your cares. Start there. You don't have to start in a place where, yes, I see it all, I've got it all. No. It's little by little, but it's all based on trust. That's the foundation of your faith, is your trust in God, your trust in his word, in his truth. The battles that we fight in this life are not yours. What did the Lord say? The battle is mine. Give it to me. If you're fighting a battle in your life and you're struggling, God says, give it to me. You can't handle it anyways, and I'll fight it for you. And in the meantime, you just sit back and you trust me with it. Don't you come back and take it again. Don't you start fretting and fearing over it. You have given me your care. Let me take care of it. See, but we don't trust that God is going to take care of it the way we feel. Are you kidding? Trust him. He knows what's good. He knows God is all good. And see, and that's the revelation that I got. God is all good. He's perfect. He loves you perfectly. There is nothing in your life that he's going to do to hurt you or harm you. He is working out everything for your good. We can trust him completely with our lives. I'm going to close with this. Who is he, the Bible says, in the book of John, 1 John, who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes in Jesus. Who is he that overcometh the world? There's this struggle going on for us to receive God's abundant life. And we feel like we have to become overcomers in this life in order to receive and experience the life this side of heaven. But who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes in Jesus. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that we believe that Jesus Christ is the truth. That grace is the truth. And all that Jesus has said and all that Jesus has done will never pass away. Everything in this life that we see is passing away. We know that. But God said, my word will never pass away. What Jesus did for you on the cross will never change. It'll never pass away. Whether you receive it in this life or not, it remains fixed forever, settled forever. It's done. So it means to believe and trust in that rather than to believe what you see in the world. Who overcomes the world? How do we overcome the world? Well, why do we need to overcome the world? Because the world is pushing at us with all kinds of things that are not according to the truth. And if you know the truth, you know that. Jesus said that he died to deliver us from the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through faith. So we know that Jesus died. He took care of the curse that we could be blessed. So we know that truth. So, but in the world, we're going to see curse coming at us. So now we have to overcome the world. And even though the world would say, well, that's a natural thing. That's just part of life. Death is part of life. Curse is part of life. But on the inside, we're saying, no, 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 that's not what the Bible tells me. So now we're trying to overcome that. Who is he that overcomes? He that does not look at the world and what's happening in the world as the truth, but he who looks to Jesus and says, yes, he's the truth. And to keep your eyes on his truth. And I know that's tough because the devil can make a lot of noise. And he can get our eye. I mean, that's what he loves to do. He loves to distract you. Or another thing that the devil will do, and he's very good at it. And in fact, if you go back all the way to the garden, he did it to Eve. He said to her, I mean, just first of all, think about this. We discussed it in Bible study the other night. Can you imagine how many trees were in the garden? Probably millions of trees. And God said, you may freely eat of every tree except one. Well, where do you think Eve was? Where do you think she was? I said to the girls, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she says, oh, we can eat of all the trees, yes, surely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden. But you know, if you read the scripture, it wasn't in the midst of the garden. It was in the midst of her mind. And because God said, don't eat of it, she was probably standing there a lot staring at it. And as soon as you put a law on something, we're just right there, and we go, no, why can't we do that? It's like I said, walking down a long hallway with all these doors, and you won't even see a door. You won't even notice the doors. You won't be counting them. And all of a sudden, there's one door with a sign on it that says, do not enter. Well, that's the door you want to look. And it's like, I wonder what's behind that door. All these other doors says nothing, but that one says, don't touch. Well, that's kind of what God did in the garden. And so that door becomes focal for you. And so the enemy, even though God had said to Eve, you can eat of all of the fruit of this garden, but of one tree out of the thousands, don't eat that one. And yet the devil, and just see how conniving and cunning he is, he comes along and he gets her to have a sense of lack. That's how he got her. You know, but surely if you eat of this tree, you're going to become like God. You see, he was trying to get her to feel like she was lacking something. She wasn't good enough. She wasn't really like God. And that if she ate of this tree, so he uses a sense of lack in our lives. And the moment you sense that you're lacking something, you know you're not resting in Christ. You are not carefree. And he does that. He'll come along and say, yes, but Megan, what about this? And he gets you a little bit anxious and you're thinking, well, you're right, I don't have that. How am I going to get that? And immediately you take his bait. But when we continually are believing and looking to Jesus and seeing all of our supply already, it don't matter, I don't know how I'm going to get it. It's in Christ, I already have it. Do you understand? So he uses a sense of lack. And if you're walking around with a sense of lack on the inside of you, that means the kingdom life is not working either. Sense of lack only brings fear, worry, anxiety into our lives. And so the enemy is really good at that. We need to trust God enough to cast all of our cares onto him. I don't care how big or how small they are. And just say, it's your problem. It's your problem. From now on, it isn't mine. I'll just praise you for taking care of that problem. So the battles in this world that you're going to come up against are not yours to fight. 1 Peter 6:9 says, what does it say? Anybody, you guys should all know that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And when we cast our care upon him, humble yourselves, that's what, how you humble yourself, by casting your care upon him. And it's like saying, I can't do it. You're the only one that has the power to fix this. It says, and then he will exalt you in due time. In other words, the care that you have cast upon him, he will work it all out, and you are the one that is going to experience the victory. Cast all the cares on him. He cares for you. Then right below that it says, because be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, your devil, seeketh, roaming about, seeking someone whom he may devour. Who are the ones he can devour? Those that have cares. That's why God can't work. We have cares. We got to get rid. We got to unstop that heart, because the kingdom life is in there and the cares are blocking it from coming out. Get rid of the cares. Trust in the Lord. It is such a simple, and we sing about it. We hear it in every church and in every denomination, to trust in the Lord. But are we taking those words serious? Do you really trust God with your life, with everything in your life? It's simple, but it's God's way. It's so simple that we can miss it. Trust him. We can be carefree even in the midst of our trouble. And that's what I'm trying to get across to us tonight. Today, just because you might be sitting in the middle of a real mess and everything around you looks really dark, you can have peace. You can have a carefree heart even in the middle of it. And you can just sit back and, you know God is bringing you out. Don't despair like the children of Israel. But God, you told us this and that. God's saying, I'm getting you there. Please just trust me. When you need water, I will provide. When you need food to eat, I will provide. Trust me. We need to trust him at all times. He's bringing you out. He's bringing you out. And we need to live in this place. Because once we come out, there's going to be another giant in the land. But we learn daily to just cast our cares upon him. Living carefree is really living an abundant life. I don't care what anybody says. You can have all the riches in the world. You can have houses and motorboats and all kinds of things. But if your heart is filled with fear, anxiety, and worry, you are not living a good life. Because anxieties, fears, worries, and cares will pull you down. It'll take all the joy out of everything in your life. And so the simple remedy is just trust him with your cares. Cast your cares upon the Lord. It's not a hard thing. Focus on who he really is. He's God. And if we say he's our God, why don't we trust him? God loves it when we trust him. He loves it. It's what he's looking for. The Bible even says, when Jesus returns, is he going to find faith on the earth? Because that's what he's always looking for. Do you trust me? Adam and Eve, do you trust me when I tell you that don't you eat of that tree? They didn't trust his word. Down through the ages. And that's why he was so pleased with Abraham. Abraham trusted him. It's not that Abraham was perfect, but he trusted him. God had said, I'm going to give you a child. He's 100 years old. Abraham trusted him. God loves it. He loves those. He's greatly pleased with us simply to just trust him. So think about that this week. Ponder that truth this week. Am I really trusting God? Or is it just all words in my mouth? And do all of the, does my heart lie? Because the Bible says God knows your heart. He knows the anxieties in your heart. He knows the fears. You can't fool God. You can't fool God. He knows exactly what's going on. And he doesn't want you to have those cares either. Don't let the enemy give you a sense of lack, but let the Holy Spirit of God convince you and give you the revelation of the fullness of the supply of Christ that's already in you. Jesus and him crucified was not a cunningly devised fable. It's the truth. He died for you. He was crucified for you. That should be all that we need to convince us that we can trust God. We can trust him with anything, knowing he will always work it out for our good. Amen. Amen.